All right, well, let's continue our study in the book of James. If you could open up to James chapter 1. We're only going to be in one verse today, James chapter 1, verse 21. If you don't have a Bible with you, we do provide a blue pew Bible in front of you, and it's on page 1199, if you want to turn there in the blue pew Bible. James chapter 1, verse 21. The title of today's sermon is Soiled Souls and the Cleansing Word. Soiled Souls and the Cleansing Word. The song that we just saw on the screen thanked Jesus for the blood applied, and then the next part of that chorus was that it has washed me what? Has washed me white. There's going to be a lot of washing metaphor in the text today. So my girls, including this morning, often wear dresses to church that, especially at their young age, they cannot put the dress on or take it off by themselves alone because they have these terrible thing called buttons on the back, sometimes a zipper. Now suppose that we go to Mimo's after church and then one of them dumps spaghetti all over the dress. Well, that's not really all that hard for me to suppose. Then we're going to get home, and like many weeks, Leslie's going to tell her two things. Number one, Leslie's going to say, change your clothes. And then number two, Leslie will then tell her, let me help you undo that top button. And I think that's a picture of what James will tell us today concerning our souls. It's not a full picture, but it gets the idea rolling here. Like, we've got some dirty clothes in the text. And we're going to be told that they need to be put off. They need to be changed. And then we're also going to be told that we can't do it ourselves. We need to receive God's help to be able to put off those dirty clothes. So let's read about these soiled clothes in the text. If you could stand in honor of God's word. James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Amen? Amen. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. We ask that you would help us understand it today, help us apply it to our lives. Father, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you will dig deep into the marrow of our souls and apply the word in ways that I have no intention, where I will fall short in my preaching, Lord. And God, we just ask that you would just illuminate it over and over into us at this time. Lord, help us to receive the word as an authority over us, as truth, as something important, as the thing that is most important, as medicine for our souls. And Lord, we pray for the unbeliever here that you would give them faith. Lord, we pray that you would draw them to yourself. Lord, we pray that the word that your word says seems ugly right now would by the end of this service seem precious and beautiful and attractive. In Jesus' name, amen. We're given two commands in the text today to help us with our spiritual hygiene. And the first at the beginning of verse 21 is basically take off all those nasty, smelly, sinful, dirty clothes. Well, before we get to the close, look at the first word. What is the first word of the text? Therefore, and you know, therefore, there is a reason that therefore is there for, right? So we got to look back, right? James just mentioned the righteousness of God in the previous verse. And so, therefore, in light of God's righteousness, in light of God's holiness, here's that command, put away all filthiness. Put away all rampant wickedness. And think about the book of James so far. He addresses it to the 12 tribes in the dispersion we talked about at the beginning of this book. That's language being borrowed from the Old Testament about the Israel having 12 tribes, and it's now being applied to Christians. That we are the Israel of God. The church is the people of God. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a servant of God, a slave of God, like James identified himself as, then he calls right here to look like that God. This righteous God, this holy God, be holy as this God is holy. And so James writes, put away all filthiness. This word filthiness means exactly what it says, filthiness. You could put the word dirtiness as well. In fact, the word for dirt is related to this word filthiness as well in the original language. The adjective form of this word, dirty or filthy, is used in a few verses. If you look down at James chapter 2 in your Bibles, in verse 2, there's a we're going to get to these verses eventually where basically you had rich people inside of the church that were judging, and basically they were treating poor people in the church as if they were lesser human beings. And so James addresses that and corrects them. But when he's describing the poor person in the church in verse 2, it says, "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly," it's like when you're doing church, assembling, "and then you have a man in shabby," the ESV says, "shabby clothing also comes in," and then he starts to correct the situation. That word shabby in the ESV translation is the adjective form of our word right here for filthiness, dirtiness. In our context, James is talking about not actual clothes, of course. When he says to put off, he's speaking of our moral dirtiness, our moral filthiness, our moral uncleanness. It must be taken off. That word to put away in the text is a word that was almost always used in the Greek language when talking about taking off clothes. And so that is the imagery that they're going to have in their minds as they're reading this, is put away all filthiness. It says, I'm wearing filthiness and I need to take that off. And the Bible uses this imagery of clothes many times to convey sinfulness and also purity. And James, he is no exception to this. Ephesians 4:22, Paul says to put off your old self, imagery of clothing. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:1 to put away, same word, put away all malice. And so also right here in our text, put away. And it's really important when we think about this, because some of you here today, you might be thinking, all right, put away filthiness, put away dirtiness. And you might be thinking in the context of, oh, that's what an unbeliever needs to hear. James isn't talking to unbelievers, though. James is addressing the church. James is addressing Christians. This is not a Billy Graham crusade, right? He isn't presenting the gospel to a bunch of heathens, telling them to take off your filthy clothes and get saved, come to Jesus, become a Christian. No, he says this to believers. In the ESV translation, it uses the word rampant here to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. And this word translated as rampant has the idea of a surplus. Like something is rampant. There's so much of it that there's a surplus of it. It's everywhere. It still remains. It's hard to clean up. This is why the New American Standard Bible, otherwise kind of called the NASB, N-A-S-B, they actually translate this same phrase, rampant of wickedness, as putting away all that remains of wickedness. All that remains of wickedness. You could think of a crime scene where it's just a gory scene, and the police and the cleanup crew tries to do the best they can after all the pictures are taken of cleaning up the scene, but the blood was so rampant, right, that it still remains. And that's the idea that James is giving to us, is like sin is so rampant in our lives without Christ, and even when we become Christians, like there are still stains that need to be put away. A Bible guy named Douglas Moo wrote this in his commentary on James. James warns believers that putting off sin involves a fight against a foe that takes many different forms. Like an army with many soldiers, sin attacks us persistently and in many guises. Knock down one sin and another quickly arises to take its place in the spiritual conflict in which we are engaged. In other words, James is addressing the residue. Christians, we have residue. We're still in the process of the putting off, right? The putting off of the old self. And James is encouraging Christians, don't give up on that putting off. Don't give up. Don't settle. Don't be content even with that little grease stain on your spiritual shirt. Put away all of it. Young parents, you know a lot about residue. There are some explosive diapers out there, aren't there? Amen? My goodness. And that onesie, get some overflow, some residue. Amen, Jerry? And you throw that thing in the washing machine, you spray it with Shout, you try to bleach it out on the line, and it's still there. A few washes later, you can still see the little mustard still on there. Sorry. Guys, James is calling on Christians to continually repent, to leave no moral stain untreated. Keep washing it. Keep working at it. Always try more to put off the old self. Because we're not like the unbeliever that has bad hygiene and doesn't even know that he stinks. We know that we stink. Self-righteous people aren't actually saved. Okay? We know a true Christian, right, is one that had to come to Jesus, get into heaven, not by our works, but by what? Faith. We know we don't deserve heaven. We know we stink. We know that we are sinners. We know that we need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. The moment that we admit that and say we want to follow Jesus, that's the beginning of the putting off, not the end. And so believers in this room, those that have truly repented and believed in Jesus, are you sensitive to, it uses the word all in our text, to all of the blemishes? And I want to encourage you, don't compare yourself to 10 years ago. I mean, do compare yourself to that and be encouraged. Like, wow, this is how God is sanctifying me. This is how I'm becoming more and more like Jesus. But don't compare yourself to 10 years ago to then conclude, I'm good. I can settle. Look how much I've changed in the last 10 years because of God in my life. No, be holy as God is holy. James talked to us last week about anger. Now he says what? Put it all away. James will talk to us later about the wicked tongue two different times more in the text of the book of James. You have a problem with the tongue. Put it all away. James is going to talk about favoritism in chapter 2, how the rich were in their snobbery. Put it away. He's going to talk about jealousy in chapter 3, and he's reminding them right now, put it away. Put it all away. The stain is fading with every wash, but keep washing. Jesus died for all of your sin. Amen? Therefore, put it all away. I remind you every week that in the book of James, he jumps right into the do this, don't do this. He doesn't really flesh out the gospel itself. And so it's important for you today to not simply hear, do this, don't do this, put away all wickedness, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin. If that's all you hear, that's not good news, because we're not going to do that perfectly. No, it's in light of what Jesus has done for us, to die for our sin on the cross. In light of the fact that no matter what we can do, we could never work our way into heaven. In light of that, being saved by his goodness, his kindness, his grace, therefore, put away. Put away all filthiness. We want to, in our lives, put away sin because we love Jesus. When we love Jesus, not because we want him to love us, we love Jesus because he first what? He first loved us. That's like my favorite verse in the Bible, I think. If you had to give me one. We love him because he first loved us. This is not performance mode. This is not The Voice television series where we've got to perform as much goodness and put away all rampant wickedness as much as we can. So finally someday Jesus presses the button and turns his chair around and chooses you. No, that's works. That's not the gospel. It's we had the worst voice on the planet Earth that everyone's laughing at on the television show, and he presses the button, turns around that chair, and chooses you. That's what he did on the cross. He died for you and I while we were in our sin. That's a good and gracious God. In light of that, put away. Put away. Change those clothes. Put off the dirty stains. And so James does not want them to settle there with that first command. But now we have that second command today, to listen to the cleansing word of God. And the rest of the verse 21, listen to the cleansing word of God. Now, we would expect that James would then instruct us to put on some fresh clothes, because that really is the imagery when you go back to the original language, is putting off, this putting away, is okay, you need a change of clothes. And so we're putting off these soiled garments, and now we're expecting him to go, and now put on Christ, right? Or put on some new clothes. And that's actually what does happen in other texts, but that's not what James does here. So for example, in other texts, in Colossians 3, Paul says, put on then, so the clothing on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. I love Paul because he got some gospel in there. Therefore, because of the gospel, put on compassionate hearts. Revelation 3:5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. He has washed me white in our song earlier. But James does not continue this clothing metaphor, and he actually completely switches the metaphor. His metaphor changes from clothing to now agriculture. He now completely goes away from clothing and goes right to this illustration of a seed. We need an implanted seed inside of our souls. He says to, quote, receive with meekness the implanted word. Receive with meekness the implanted word. And so the solution to our dirty laundry requires meekness on our part. That's our posture, is meekness. Now, this word meekness, it can be translated humble. It is in some verses. It can be translated as gentle in some verses. In fact, in two more chapters, James is going to give him some instruction about those who teach in the church. And he says that those who teach in the church must be full of this same word, meekness. Humility, gentleness, meekness. But we know right here, the teachers better have this, because James is calling us right now, not just as teachers, but as any Christian, that if we want the solution to be able to put off these stains in our life, The solution to the dirty laundry must be that we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humility, meekness, and our posture towards God. And so this implanted word, which is God's message, God's teaching, as we have right here in the Bible, this implanted word, it ought to be humbly received. And I want to be careful here. Notice it says implanted word, and we could misinterpret that to think that when it says implanted word, that's something that was already in us. That it was already innate. It was already with us. Like we've had this implanted word in us since birth. We know from comparing other verses of the Bible to help us with this idea that that's not at all what James means here. He's not saying that you just need to humbly receive what you already have in you. He's saying with this word implanted that God had to take a seed that was outside of you and plant it inside of your heart. Plant it inside of your soul. And as he is doing this, you have a responsibility to receive this with humility. James just told us a few verses before in verse 18 that God had to, quote, bring us forth by the word of truth. That was just two sermons ago. We talked about that fancy word regeneration, right? It means to be born again. God had to make us born again. And how did he do it in verse 18? By his word. Now we're putting off all wickedness, and how are we going to do it? By humbly receiving the word. The seed, the implanted word in us. John Piper once preached this, quote, before we are born again, our hearts are full of other things that push out the word of God. We're like people who are so stuffed with candy between meals, so stuffed with snacks in the coffee room that they don't eat Mimos later. We're so stuffed with candy between meals that when the feast is offered, we are not hungry. In fact, our stomach turns at the thought of eating. This is how unregenerate people feel about the real meaning of God's word. They feel no need for it. So it has no place. It's not implanted in them. And so we're really challenged here to prove ourselves Christians. If God has truly brought us forth by the word, verse 18, then we will gladly, humbly receive, in our verse 21 here, that word daily. We not only need, but we will desire this gospel daily in our hearts. If you know my wicked heart, I need it. You need it. John Calvin in the 1500s said that the heart is an idol-making factory. And we need the gospel to crush those idols that our hearts are prone to create in us every single day. We need the gospel daily. We desire it daily, the implanted word in us. It's like the parable of the different soils, right? Jesus talks about that it's the fertile soil, the ears, the heart that have fertile soil that is ready to receive and cultivate that implanted word. And when we receive the word, look at the end of verse 21. It results in something. It results in saving our what? Souls. Yeah, that's an important verse. We receive the implanted word. It will result in saving our souls. Friends, are you here this morning and not sure what's going to happen to your soul if you died? We all need to listen up here. Very important. It has to do with receiving humbly God's word, ultimately meaning receiving humbly God himself into our lives. We have to receive the word to save our souls. Now notice that the saving in this text is cast as a future event. It doesn't say because you repented and believed and became a Christian, you are saved. It actually says that you'll continually receive the implanted word and you will be saved. It's going to result someday is the idea, right? A future event, not a past event. And yet James is talking to Christians. Well, friends, if you study the Bible more, and I'm sure many of you already know what I'm about to say. Salvation in the Bible is oftentimes presented as a past event, a present event, and a future event. And James chooses to present it to us as a future event right now instead of a present or past event. It's something that's going to happen to us someday. And one way to explain this that we have plenty of times before is the idea of justification, sanctification, and glorification. And so justification, if you are a Christian in this room, is a past event. Amen? Okay, justification is the fancy word in the Bible for you've been declared righteous. It's a legal transaction. It's not that you are righteous. You are guilty as the rest of them. But based on what Jesus did on the cross for you, God the Father looks at you through the blood of Christ, through the filter of his blood, and looks at a sinner and says, righteous. He declares us righteous. At that moment, we are reckoned. We are legally righteous. We're legally innocent. Though we've broken the law, we are not held as guilty. Amen? Okay, that's a past thing. I'm saved in that sense, right? Now you have the present. It's called what? Sanctification. And so I'm declared righteous, but now there's a present process as a Christian where I'm becoming more and more righteous. Okay, you should look more like Jesus today than you did 5 years ago if you've been a Christian all this time. Because the Holy Spirit comes in you and indwells you and works in you and makes you more like Jesus, prunes you, disciplines you, molds you, shapes you, sanctifies you, sets you more and more apart to look like Jesus. Sanctification, present saving reality. But then there's the future reality. What's that called? Glorification. Okay, glorification has a lot to it, but basically the idea is, someday in the future, we will actually not sin anymore, and we won't just be declared righteous. We won't just be becoming more and more like Jesus. We will absolutely 100% be like Jesus. Amen? That's the future saving we can look forward to. And in the future, there is a final judgment. We will all stand before God, and at that final judgment, there's a sense of future salvation, because at that final judgment, God, the Father, will say, come on in. I judge you officially innocent based on the blood of Christ. Amen? So James has this focus on the future. I think very practically it helps people that aren't bearing out fruit in their lives that he's going to address in the next chapter. Faith without works is dead. I'm a Christian. But you're not acting like a Christian. You show that you actually hate Jesus by your actions. You don't have respect for him. You don't have a desire in you to follow him. You truly think he's ugly. Your actions show you don't think he's beautiful. You don't love him. Jesus saying, right, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And right here, James pressing against that happens in churches, right? There are people that can come to church their whole lives, have the story. I was here at this time. I prayed a prayer to invite Jesus into my life. I became a Christian. I was baptized. I was a member of this church. I was a deacon at this church. But what does he say? Don't settle. What should we be seeing in your life? The sanctification. What should we be seeing in your life? The works. Faith without works is dead. What should we be seeing in your life? You having the desire to fulfill our verse 21 today. Put away all. Okay, sin is a big deal. Jesus had to die for it. Put away all of it. Crucify the flesh. Mortify it. Go to war, John Piper likes to say. Make war against sin in our lives. There's nothing cute about it. Jesus died for it. And that's evidence of God in our lives. We love him. We're going to show that we love him because he first loved us. And so James, he's looking forward to this future saving. And in light of that future saving, in the present, he's saying, act like a Christian, act like a Christian, act like a Christian. Ultimately, I, James, don't know your heart. I don't know if you're truly saved or not, but show it, show it, show it. This is the posture of someone whose heart has truly been changed. And Let's just step back for a minute and see what James is saying. He started by telling us, hey, get rid of all them nasty, dirty, sinful clothes. All that residual sin, right? Instead of telling us to then clothe ourselves with good works, right here he tells us instead how we clothe ourselves with good works, with clean clothes. What is the how? The implanted word. In other words, God gives us the desire for those clean clothes with the word in us. Again, here, I think the words of John Piper are very helpful. He says this, the implanted word is powerful. It produces life and breathing. It takes over the spiritual diaphragm and demands oxygen. It demands the life-giving external word. If the word is implanted in you, you can't hold your breath forever. The implanted word will sooner or later conquer and be replenished. You will receive the word again, and you will love it. And that is the nature of a Christian. That is the reality of the Christian. That is the reality of the implanted word inside of us, the Holy Spirit indwelling us to take the word of God and powerfully massage it into the marrow of our souls. And so, friends, James talked last week. Remember, quick to hear was our green light, our yellow light, slow to speak, slow to anger. About that first one there, quick to hear. Are we quick to hear the word of God so that it becomes implanted inside of us? You see, the opponents of Jesus were not quick to hear the word. In John chapter 8, here's what Jesus says to some of his opponents. He says, I know that you are offspring of Abraham. Like, okay, I know you're in Israel, you're Jews. And he says, yet you seek to kill me. And here it is, because my word finds no place in you. The word wasn't implanted. The Thessalonians are an opposite example. When Paul goes to these people that are not in Israel, these Gentiles, and he gives them the gospel, he says this in chapter 2, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you, the Thessalonians, received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, and I love this, not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God. And listen to this, which is at work in you believers. Okay, I'm not going to solve that philosophical question. I struggle with it myself, okay? That question of, wait a minute, it seems like there's like two sides of this. Like, on one hand, James is saying today, you need to receive it humbly. Like, we have a responsibility. And then on the other hand, the implanted word is this word that he brought forth in verse 18, and he's working it in us. Like, which one is it? And I'm just, yes. Yes. Because Paul does the same thing in Thessalonians. When you heard it, you accepted it. Okay? We have a responsibility to receive the word. But then he says, and that word is at work in you believers. So Jesus said to his sheep, my sheep will hear my voice, right? So are you hearing the shepherd's voice, his word? Are you receiving his word? Does the word of God taught and read and preached, does it feel like medicine to your soul? Or is it an enemy cancer? Is the word alive in you? Is it growing in you? Is it honey, as David says, for his lips? Or is it a bitter pill? Is it an authority to you, or is it just a suggestion? Is it a priority, or is it an inconvenience? Is the word of God the truth? Or does it merely contain some truth? James is saying, I pray that your hearts are fertile to receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Christians, you're saved. You're being saved. But real Christians humbly receive the implanted word and someday will be saved. The most printed book in the English language besides the Bible is a book called what, Jim Ben? The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. Not Paul Bunyan, that fictional character, okay? Dude named John Bunyan. Lived in the 1600s. He was thrown in prison. That time in English history, Christians that disagreed with the Church of England, and then at times the Roman Catholic Church, they were persecuted. We're going to be reading this book in an updated translation, updated language, so we're not like up in kind of King James Day language, but we're going to be reading this book in our men's Bible study coming up. We're going to start men's Bible study next month in September. In the first chapter of this book, remember, the most printed book in the English language besides the Bible, there's a man that you're introduced to. By the end of the first chapter, you realize his name is Christian. Christian's wearing ragged clothes. Not so different than the raggedy clothes of sin that we have in James today. And Christian reads a book, and it warns that his city will be destroyed. And he receives it humbly. Oh, he struggles with it in the first chapter when you get into the details, but he ultimately receives it. So he then does what any loving person would do. He warns his family, but they don't listen. They mock him. They think he's crazy. They say, oh, sleep it off tonight. Maybe you'll wake up back to your senses in the morning. But after weeks and weeks and weeks of him praying and crying, Christian left his city. And the story in the second section of the chapter goes like this, quote, "Now Christian had not gone far from his own home when his wife and children came out running, pleading, and begging him to come back home. But he put his hands to his ears, and he ran on, not happily, but crying, 'Life, life, eternal life.' He never looked behind him, but ran toward the middle of the field." Friends, these verses today remind us that the Christians, that there was a moment in our lives where we had to plug our ears to the world. We had to start on that race of our spiritual journey and cry, "Life, life, eternal life." It doesn't matter, even if my own family doesn't believe this. Christ over kin, life, life, eternal life. We receive humbly, not other people's words, but the word of God. And these verses today challenge us to finish that race that, if you read the rest of the book, Christian has to finish for himself. That we have to continually put off those ragged clothes, continually repent, continually breathe God's word that will cause each Christian to run to that celestial city where all its citizens will be arrayed in fine linen. I read this book when I was really little, and I'm revisiting it as we prepare, Jim. And I don't remember, but I bet that by the end of this book, when he reaches the city, those raggedy clothes that it specifically says he has on in chapter 1 are not raggedy. He's given new wardrobe when he gets there. We all have soiled souls. But Christian, desire it, humbly receive it, receive the cleansing word. It's good for you. If you are just genuinely struggling today with a, you know what, Matt, it's, if I was searching my heart, I'm not so sure that it's that, like, I want to have disdain for what you're saying, that I want to have disdain for the Bible. Like, I want to have respect for what you're saying. But quite honestly, I don't even know how you can trust this. Why would you even trust the Bible? Friend, if that's you, I'd invite you. Let's have coffee, though I'll have hot chocolate. I hate coffee. I'm weird like that. But we can talk more. I can get you resources and tell you this is why you should believe this. But for us in this room that claim to be followers of Jesus, this is it. This is what's going to continually cleanse us, sanctify us, help us to look more like Jesus. This is what God is doing to save our souls now and save us someday. Treasure this. Treasure this. How's your Bible reading? How many scriptures have you memorized lately? Verse 21 would be a good one to memorize. It has almost some natural rhyme in it this week. Do you treasure the word? Some of you are struggling with sin. It's not that you see it as beautiful. You know it's ugly. You know you have bad hygiene. Friends, there's a lot of things to be said there, but one of them, the charge today is go to that cleansing word. Fill your heart. Fill your mind with the word of God. When you receive it, it's not like any other book. It has power. Amen? It'll work in you. It's implanted in us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Thank you so much for James 1:21. Father, we ask that you would help the unbeliever to believe right now. Lord, that they wouldn't leave today without trusting in you. Or that they would continue to search you out. Lord, that they would ask questions and find answers. But Lord, that we all in this room would take serious the reality that we have souls. And you are God and you have created this world and we will be held account to you. Lord, thank you that despite the fact we have sinned, you have given us Jesus. You have offered to us eternal life, forgiveness of our sins, to enjoy you for all of eternity on the new earth if we would turn from our sin and trust in Jesus. Lord, I pray for each soul in this room, each child in this room, that they would trust in Jesus Christ. Fix our eyes upon you when temptation comes this week. We know earlier from James that our own hearts will entice us to sin. But fix our eyes on the cross. Lord, give us victory this week. In Jesus' name, amen.